This morning, we're going to be wrapping up our series on worldview. And I don't know about you guys, but I've really enjoyed this series. And I hope and pray that it's challenged you in your faith and in your walk and in your relationship with Jesus in some way. When I began this series, I cautioned us about making this just a study of academics and simply approaching it that way. Because our worldview is more than that. Our worldview actually shapes the way we live. It shapes our choices, our decisions. Shapes the way we go about life, how we do life daily, the things that we do. So the Bible actually tells us what it means to live out a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview teaches about a relationship with God, and I hope you caught that as we went through this series. A biblical worldview isn't about just finding facts or tricks to combat other religions. It's not rules. It's about a relationship with the Creator of the universe, understanding how He's created us in His image and all the work that He's done in order to bring us, to usher us into a right relationship with Himself. That's what the whole story of the Bible is about. So when you read it through that lens about what God's done to restore sinful man back into Himself. You know, no other worldview teaches about how to have a relationship with God. All other worldviews, whether it be Islam or Judaism, Hinduism, Sikhism, Buddhism, Shinto, Confucianism, Taoism, Zoroastrianism, whatever you want to approach, they all teach about religion, about rules. And I would even throw Christianity in there, the way that it's been made out to be lately. Because many people are worried about a religion. They're worried about a religion with Jesus in which they follow rules because rules are safe. I don't have to be exposed when I'm just following rules. But God wants a relationship where we lay our hearts bare before Him. I used to think the major difference between the church and other religions was Jesus. But as I've learned through my interactions with church members, through church leaders, we, by and large, don't respond a whole lot differently than other faiths when it comes to Jesus. We know He's out there. We know He was a man. We may believe that He walked on this earth. We may believe that He was crucified, but we may even believe in the resurrection. But do we believe that we need to live according to His Word? Do we believe that the Word of God is what leads us and guides us? Do we submit to the teachings of God's Word? I know there are a lot of churches that fail in this. A lot of church leaders fail in this. I know of a Christian counselor who's irritated beyond belief with Christian leaders who are confronting people with sin. Now, I don't know how these leaders in these other churches are doing this. I don't know if they're, you know, withholding grace and love, but they're confronting people with sin. Many church leaders I know, they fail to extend grace when they confront the sins in people's lives. But while she talks about the grace of God, while she talks about proclaiming the name of Jesus and His love and His grace on others, she lives in absolute defiance of the Word of God. She's like so many others. We all want the grace, but we don't want the justice. And God is equally graceful and justice. He has given us precepts to guide us in how we live. And so while she wants others to extend that grace, she defies the Word of God and she just throws caution to the wind. She married a same-sex partner while preaching the gospel, while proclaiming grace, ignoring what the Bible has to say about that. You see, the same Bible that teaches about love and grace also teaches about pursuing our perfection in Christ. Not that we will attain to perfection, but we pursue that. We live according to what the Word of God teaches. We cannot dismiss the Bible when we want to, because we don't want it to apply to our life in this area. Like it here, don't like it there. It's picking and choosing. See, the Bible is true for all of us, and every word of the Bible is true. It's about God's desire for us to be in a relationship with him and for him to be in a relationship with us. That's what he desires for us. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. A biblical worldview is about a relationship with God. So as we think about biblical worldview and relationship with God, here's just some things I want to point out to you. First, God is the true seeker of our relationship, not us. I mean, there's all these, you've heard of the seeker-sensitive churches. I know what they're trying to say, but God is the seeker of man. A lot of people may think that developing a biblical worldview means that we gain answers. We learn tricks to combat other worldviews or learn how to follow our checklist, but that's just not the case at all. A biblical worldview teaches us that God desires a relationship with us. Listen, God wants a relationship with you as an individual. And I hope you know that. And if you don't, and this may be the first time you've heard that, I hope you can embrace that. God desires a personal relationship with you individually. He longs for you. He wants you to be in a relationship with him. And I want you to just let that soak in for a few minutes. God actually wants a relationship with me. The creator of heaven and earth looks upon me and says, yeah, I desire a relationship with you. That's an overwhelming thought. God wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want your performance. That's not what he's looking for. He wants your heart. He wants your undivided attention. So let the Bible be the place where God meets you and speaks to you. And let the Bible be the place where you speak back to him. The relationship is in this communion, him to us and us to him. Having a personal relationship with God begins the moment we realize that we have a desperate need for him to be involved in our lives. We admit that we are sinners. And in faith, we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. God, our Heavenly Father, has always desired to be close to us, to have a relationship with us. Before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, go back to Genesis 3, okay? Before they sinned in the garden, both Adam and Eve knew God on an intimate level, a personal level. They walked with him in the garden. They talked directly to him. But due to the sin of man, we became separated from God. What did man do? Go back, think about it. What did man do when man realized he had sinned against God? He tried to hide himself, didn't he? He tried to cover over his sin with inferior fig leaves, if you will. I mean, they rot after time. They get brittle. They're constantly falling apart. You're constantly trying to cover up. And so God comes seeking his children. He's the true seeker. He comes looking for them. Adam and Eve, they're out playing hide-and-go-seek. So they're hiding. God comes seeking. He says, where are you? Not that he doesn't know, but he's giving them a chance to respond. Where are you? Why are you hiding? And then what does God do? He provides for them. He takes an animal that he had created. We don't know what it was, but he sacrificed that animal in order to cover over their nakedness, to cover over their sin, and providing them clothing. Because their bushes, their fig leaves, they weren't going to do it. They weren't going to do the trick. So God provides. He's seeking them, desiring, and he's seeking you like he is seeking them. We left God. He never left us. Isaiah 45 says that there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. You see, our enslavement to sin and death was conquered through the merciful and loving pursuit of sinners by the living God. Listen to his plea. He says, turn to me and be saved. God is the seeker of those who flee in shame of their sin. Of himself, in himself, by himself, man can do nothing. It is all about God. He seeks us. God is the only seeker. When Jesus anticipated the agony of judgment for our sin, he knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but yours be done. God's pursuit of sinners culminated in his entrance into the world. The creator, the lawgiver, the judge became a man so that he could become our Redeemer. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Philippians 2, 6 through 8. I'm going to read from the Message, okay? So it's going to read a little different than what it'll read in your NIV, if that's what you have. He said, he had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privilege of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. I want to put two passages together and just listen. Take it in. It's Romans 3, 25 through 26, and then 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Listen to this. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. This is the work of God. This is him seeking us. Having faith in him sets us in the clear, Paul says. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but it is now. This is current history. God sets things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his rightness. And then 2 Corinthians, because of this decision, because this is what God chose to do, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone. Doesn't that sound great? The old life is gone. I was talking to Austin Hansen yesterday. We were just wondering why so many Christians, people who have Jesus in their life, look so sour, so gloomy, so depressed. Why? Why? Goodness gracious, you have a new image. You were created brand new in the likeness of Jesus Christ. What could get you down? Embrace it. Allow that to be an encouragement to you each and every day. But he says, no, the old life is gone. A new life begins. Look at it. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing, whereby offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he's done. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking of Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. See, he's the seeker. In Christ, God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God. And what many people don't know or don't realize or don't care about is that Jesus gave us the most amazing gift. He gave us the opportunity to spend eternity with God if we trust in him. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." God became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ to take on our sin, to be sacrificed, and to be raised again to life, proving his victory over sin and death. What we sing about this morning, sin and death cannot hold us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what Romans 8:1 says. If we accept this gift, we have become acceptable to God and can have a relationship with him. He's seeking you. Let him find you. Let him find you. Something else real quick, having a personal relationship with God means we should include God in our daily lives, each and every day, each and every moment. Some of you are sitting here going, okay, what's that look like? What's it really look like to have God involved in my everyday life. Some of you, if you're like me, that's something you've been desiring your entire life as a believer. How do you have that personal relationship with God? I mean, what's that really look like? Easiest way for me to explain this is this way. I'm going to ask you the question. If you had to explain to a stranger how you have a relationship with your spouse or your children or your friends or your coworkers or your neighbors, what would you tell them? How would you explain the relationship you have with the people in your life? How would you explain it? Most people in most religions, when they think about developing a relationship with God, they start with a list of some sort or another, right? Here's what you have to do. Do you know in Islam teaches over 30 things a person is to do, is to check off their list every day. You can actually download an app from Google Play, all right? It's called the Muslim Life Checklist. You can download it. Catholics, they teach the rosary. Pray the rosary. That's what you have to do. Hail Marys and go and confess and that. Christians, we have our checklist, don't we? Don't you have your checklist? Be honest. I came in, I had to do the Lord's Supper today. I get to give my offering. I've got to sing some songs. I've got to listen to some preaching. Then maybe I'll have to do a little service. That's our checklist, right? If we're going to be honest, that's our checklist. But is that how we have a relationship with God? Listen, if I broke out a checklist of things I need to do in order to love my wife and for her to love me, I'd be in a lot of trouble. Once I pick myself up off the floor, I'd be in a lot of trouble. I just want to be flat out honest with you. I don't know how you have a personal relationship with God, because each of us have a personal relationship with Him, or those of us who do, and it looks a little bit different from the person sitting beside you, behind you, or in front of you. There's no cookie-cutter way. It's a relationship with God. There's no cookie-cutter marriage in here. There's no cookie-cutter friendships in here, right? Are we right? There's nothing cookie-cutter about it. Relationships aren't designed that way. So I thought, I'll just share with you a little bit of how I try to have a personal relationship with God, what I do. And some of you be like, man, you're pretty shallow. And some of you be like, wow, that's pretty cool. And some of you, you've already checked out. You're not going to listen at all, so that's okay. Sometimes one of my favorite prayer times is when I'm in my office, and I just stand in my window, and I look out, and all I've got are these four pine trees right over here. And I just look at those. And God and I just have great conversations. We just talk. What do we talk about? Well, I argue with God a lot. I really do. I argue with Him about the Bible a lot, because I don't understand everything that He's trying to say, and we won't. You won't. If you think you do, well, you need to, you got some things, but anyway. But we argue over the Bible. We just do. I ask a lot of questions. You know, one of the really hard ones, one of the ones that I'm wrestling with God right now about is, in the Old Testament, God sends His people in to annihilate entire villages. How's that? Now, hang with me. Don't beat me up after I say, how's that a lot different than what ISIS is doing today? I didn't want to go there. I did. I'll probably regret it later, but that's okay. But I mean, seriously, how do we as Christians defend that? And so God and I, we argue about this a lot. What's going on? I don't understand it. Religious purity. Annihilate. Kill the infidel. I struggle with this. Maybe you don't. Maybe you've got all the answers. If you do, come tell me, because I'd love to know. A lot of times my prayer life with God, I'm praying with God while I'm talking to some of you. You come in and ask me something, I'm praying with Him, because I'm like, Lord, my life is a mess enough. I don't know how I can help somebody else or give them any advice. I'm listening to you, but I'm praying. I just ask God for guidance. I didn't need it. Man, I get so off course when I don't ask Him what He needs me to do, what He wants me to do, if He would just guide me. And if I'd be obedient, because I know he's guiding, but if I'd be obedient and I'd listen to the GPS that he's set out in front of me, I'd be all right. Sometimes you just want to throw that GPS out the window because it keeps saying, make a U-turn, make a U-turn. Some of you know what I'm talking about down in Joplin. But you just get, those are some of the ways I do. I read the Bible. How much do I read? I don't know. Some days I'll sit down and read 5 or 6 chapters just to read them, just to be in God's Word. I spent a week and a half on 2 words. The words were Jesus wept. That just captured my attention, just 2 words. That was all I read. I mean, except for what I was getting ready for in the sermon. But I just kept going back, Jesus wept. Why? What was going on that caused our Savior to weep? I don't have rituals. I'm not a guy that gets up at 5 o'clock every morning and reads for an hour and a half every day. That's not me. I like to sleep. Love sleep. I like to stay up late and I like to sleep in. That's just what I like. But I enjoy God's Word. I don't read it because I feel like I have to. And I think that's the biggest thing. If we can get to the point where we read God's Word because we enjoy it, because we know that it is teaching us about life, teaching us about how to live our lives in front of others. I don't have certain postures that I take up when I pray. Sometimes I stand in my window. Sometimes I lay on the floor. Sometimes I'm sitting in the chair. Doesn't matter. Sometimes I'm walking. Sometimes I'm sitting and talking to you. There's nothing wrong with taking up certain postures as long as the posture of the heart matches the posture of the body. So those are some of the ways I try to do it. I mean, you may have your checklist. You may have your rituals that you go through. And there's nothing extremely wrong with that as long as you are pursuing a relationship and not just making sure you can go check, check. We should pray to God. We should read God's Word. We should meditate on the verses of God's Word in an effort to get to know Him better. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as our counselor. You see, Jesus encouraged his disciples with these words found in John 14, 15 through 17. Look at those if you would. John 14, 15 through 17. If you love me. Wow, that's a great way to start, right? Just think on those words. If you love me. Let those sink in. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Just like parents with children. We're all children, right? We may not all be parents, but we're all children. One of the greatest ways that we can show our parents love is to what? Obey. One of the greatest ways we can show our God love is to obey what He commands. And He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. See, He didn't leave us. Not only did He seek us, but He never left us. He gave us one to be with us forever. What an amazing gift. It's the Spirit of truth. That's what worldview is all about, or what we're talking about, biblical worldview, is the Spirit of truth. The world, listen, the world cannot, what? It says accept Him. The world can't accept Him. They cannot accept truth, though it may be shrouded in religious-sounding things. If you cannot accept the truth of God's Word, then you're of the world. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I'll go back to this. A lot of people, I hear people say, man, I wish I was around when Jesus was so I could walk with Him. Did you know your time with Jesus would have been very limited? Just a few years, just a few minutes of a day. And He knew that, so He gave us something even better. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit that can be with us 24/7. Always. He's always thinking of us. He's seeking us, and He's providing for us all the time. Jesus said this before He died. This is what He said. John 14, He said this right before He died. I thought He was coming through the door. Didn't know. But the Holy Spirit became available to everyone who earnestly received Him. He's the one who lives in the hearts of believers. He never leaves. He counsels us, teaches us truths, changes our hearts. Without this divine Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have the ability to fight against the evil and the temptations that are all around us. But since we do have him, we begin to produce the fruit that comes from allowing the Spirit to control us. Galatians 5:22. The fruit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And this personal relationship with God is not as hard to have as a lot of people think. There's no mysterious formula. I sat and talked with a guy a couple of weeks ago. He so desperately wanted to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And you know what his question was to me? Constantly. How? What do I have to do? I said, believe. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Do you believe that Jesus? Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he was raised again. But what do I have to do? Believe that. Do you believe it? Do you accept it? It's so hard for people because we want to perform. We want rules to check off. It's such a hard time. He lives over in Iowa, so I've called a church, and there's an elder at a church over there that's going to meet with him and help him in the process of discipleship. But the relationship begins. We acknowledge him. That's so hard because we want to perform. He's our sustainer. Trusting in God to get us through each day and believing that he is our sustainer is the way to have a relationship with him. Although we may not see changes immediately, don't get frustrated with folks who don't change immediately. It's a process. We will begin to see them over time, and all the truths will become clear in their lives. Okay, last thing, real quick, and that's this. God is deeply personal. He is deeply personal. In the Bible, God is often referred to by Jesus, especially as Abba, Father. That's an awesome word. Abba is a term of endearment that Jesus used, and he invites us to use it as well when approaching God in prayer. Remember the disciples said, hey, teach us how to pray, and he said, here's how, Abba. We don't catch that, okay, in our English language, but Abba means daddy, okay? It's a term of endearment that Jesus used, and it means daddy. It's an intimate fatherly relationship. It signifies the close, intimate relationship of a father to his child, as well as a childlike trust. Now, keep that in mind. It's a childlike trust that a young child puts in his daddy. While most people would claim that all are children of God, the Bible reveals something quite different. Not every person is a child of God. Listen, here's what I mean. We're all his creation. We're created by him. Psalm 139 says, in the mother's womb, he knitted us together, right? So, I mean, we're created by him. We're under his authority, whether we want to acknowledge that or not. We are under the lordship of God, whether we acknowledge it or not. We will all be judged by him. That's a fact. But being a child of God and having the right to truly call him Abba is something that not everyone has. It's only for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They're the only ones that are able to truly call him Abba. Listen, John 1:12-13 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. But only to those who receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Understanding that not all people are children of God and that becoming a child of God only happens when you are adopted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26 says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Do you believe? That's what it comes down to. This is important for understanding how and why God deals with people differently. If we are born again, meaning that we've accepted Jesus into our lives, we've been adopted into the family of God, we've been redeemed from the curse of sin, and we are joint heirs with Jesus, then part of that new relationship is that God now deals with us differently, which includes his chastisement. He comes after us. You know, a loving parent is one who disciplines their child. Now, that doesn't mean that you take a rod and beat them down. That's not it. Discipline means to redirect. to correct behavior that's undesirable. A lot of times we can do that with words. Sometimes you have to use a word. I know, I'm kidding. But you may. I don't know. But those are the important things. I mean, he now comes after us because he loves us. Because of that new relationship, Christians may sin. Going to, probably. But they cannot be comfortable or content living a life of habitual, ongoing sin. Living in such a way that just defies the Word of God. Saying, I want the grace of God, but yet I want to live and be married to who I want to be married to. You know what I'm talking about? What I talked about earlier. You can't just ignore the Word of God. If people are living a life enslaved to sin and are comfortable in that, they're comfortable living enslaved to sin, then they're illegitimate sons of God. That's Hebrews 12:8. In other words, they're unbelievers. You can speak one thing with your mouth, but the way we live communicates clearly what we believe, what we put our hope and our faith in. It's life-changing to understand the full force of what it means to be able to call the one true God our daddy, our Abba, and what it means to be joint heirs with Jesus. Because of our relationship with God, we know he no longer deals with us as enemies. Instead, we can approach a holy God, creator of the universe, our heavenly Father. We can approach him with boldness. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Same word as boldness, with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And see, we have that confidence because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who bears witness, according to Romans 8:16, who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The benefit of being adopted children of God are many. Becoming a child of God is the highest privilege and honor that can be imagined. Because of it, we have a new relationship with God and a new standing before him. And the Bible teaches us this. He deals with his children differently than he deals with the rest of the world. Being a child of God, adopted through faith in Jesus Christ, is the source of our hope. It's the security of our future. It's the motivation of our lives. Being children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords calls us to a higher standard, to live separate. A different way of life calls us to a greater hope. As we come to understand the true nature of God as revealed in the Bible, as we start to look at life through God's lens and start to understand those things, we should be amazed that he not only allows us, but even encourages us to call him Abba. It's amazing that a holy and righteous God who holds it all together, who's all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, would allow sinful humans to call him daddy. But that's what he's about. He's about a relationship with us, not a religion. The childlike trust that a young child puts in his daddy is what's so important. It's like the time my son Hayden was 2 years old. We were living in a house down in Centralia. We lived in. We had a side door. You came in. And it split off. There were stairs that went to the basement and stairs that went to the first floor. And in the entryway, there were those steps there. Kelly had brought Hayden in. He was standing in the entryway. I was on my knees one day fixing something on the stairs in the basement. Kelly comes in with Hayden. He didn't say a word. Mid-flight, he yelled, "Daddy!" And he was in the air. I jumped. I caught him. We laid on the floor, we laughed, we wrestled a minute, but inside I was scared to death. What if he had jumped and I didn't hear him? What if he had jumped and I didn't care enough to try to catch him? What if he had jumped and I wasn't strong enough to catch him? If he did it now, I wouldn't be. You see, with a human father, these are real concerns. These are things that we can fear. but not with Abba. Not with Abba, because he's always there. He's always attentive to us. He's always strong enough. What we need to do is just jump and say, Abba. Jump into his grace. Jump into his love. Jump into his word. Jump into that relationship with him.